Well, hey, good morning, Ledrock Church family here in Ely and all over the country. Good morning and good to be seen by you. Believe me when I tell you, I wish I could see you. I wish I could say it was good to see you. I'm just trusting that the camera is working and that I can see you through the camera, and I'm glad that you're here this morning with us doing this thing together. This is not ideal to preach to an empty sanctuary, and so I'm thankful for your guys reaching out and praying for me during this time, and know that I am also praying for you. And on that note, boy, sure be praying for our church family and our Ely community, as we are definitely experiencing quite the outbreak of COVID, both in our church family as well as in our community. And a lot of our folks, I think I mentioned last week, seemed to have mild symptoms to start with, but now those symptoms have much increased and people are pretty sick. So please be in prayer for each of our people that are sick or potentially been exposed. Thankfully, my family and I have been very, very blessed, and we have been exposed a couple times, but then have been isolating since then and have no symptoms, and we've tested negative. So we're very glad and thankful for that. But boy, many of you have not escaped this without getting sick. So please take this seriously and continue to keep distance and stay away. I've been asked multiple times, what about Easter? What are we going to do for Easter? And all I can say at this moment is, I don't know. Stay tuned. Your leadership and I will talk in the next couple of days and try to make the decision. I know at this point it doesn't look very good for us getting together. If the numbers even stay the same, not increase, but just stay the same, I don't know if we should do it, expecting a large crowd and a lot of people gathered. I don't know. I'm going to talk with a couple fellow pastors, see what they're going to do, and we'll just try to make the best decision we can. But know this, when we do get back together, we'll probably meet one time just to get people used to coming, and then we will have an Easter resurrection celebration, Lord willing, with baptism and Lord's Supper all rolled into one as soon as we possibly can. So I don't know. Our kids got some really cute Easter clothes, and they can't wait to wear them. And so believe me, I get it. Easter is hands down, far and away, the most important of all of the Sundays that we observe all year round. So I don't want to take it lightly. I don't want to miss it, but we sure don't want to be a part of the problem either. So I don't know. Things are progressing well here at the church. Thank you for your support and your involvement pre-COVID. The walls have officially been painted. We're waiting now to finish kind of cleaning and tidying up and get ready for Easter, hopefully. The floor downstairs, the flooring is done, and it looks spectacular. We're waiting for the baseboard to get put on, and then we can put the stools and things back in and start getting it back together a little bit. So that is really looking wonderful, and is just a real blessing. So we were experiencing some spring last weekend. I wore a short sleeve shirt, and now there's, I don't know, 6 inches plus of very hard frozen snow. It rained half the time yesterday, so I don't know what in the world is going on, but it's still an absolutely beautiful place to live. And I hope that even in the midst of maybe a COVID outbreak, whatever, that you're getting outside and doing something. Get some fresh air, get some activity, and move around some. It'll all be okay. And boy, we're going to get through this together, and we will be celebrating a risen Savior just as soon as possible. On the whole Easter note, stay tuned. We'll send out an email. We'll update our Facebook and our website. So just stay tuned to that. So, all right, let's get into today's message. We're in this decaf series, and this is part 5 of that series. It should end next week with Easter. We'll see how that goes, depending on if we meet in person or not. I'll have to make a decision. What do I preach in the meantime? So we'll see. But Today, look at sibling rivalry with me. Maybe you're one of several children. Maybe you can think back to your childhood, and was there some rivalry in your family between your brothers or sisters and yourself or whatever? Did you compete against each other to see who's better, who can win? I know I've got one really good friend that grew up in a very competitive family. He was the youngest, and his older brother and older sister, very good at sports, very competitive, and they kind of beat my friend up a little bit when he was young. And I tell you what, he came out of that setting records in high school and college, very, very good athlete. And part of that came from a good, healthy sibling rivalry, wanting to see who's good and who's the best. In thinking about that, I thought of Serena and Venus Williams, the great tennis players, and how amazing they are. Here's these two sisters and two of the best. I'm sure they're now not doing as much, but at their time, especially some of the best in the game, maybe that's ever been. Two sisters, very, very competitive, very strong sibling rivalry. Venus has won 49 singles titles herself. Now, Serena had won 73 singles titles, lots and lots of titles together. Between the two of them. Now, head-to-head, Serena leads that matchup, 19 victories to Venus's 12 victories. So very close rivalry there between those two phenomenal tennis players. Now, during the Williams sisters' career, the media has just had a field day with the two of them. I mean, comparing everything, their pros and their cons, their strengths and their weaknesses, their records and their attitudes, and just article after article after article was written by the media all about these two girls and trying to make something out of their sibling rivalry. It's been fun to watch them, honestly. I'm not a great big tennis fan, not even much of a sports fan in general, but it has been fun to watch them, especially when they're playing each other, and just see what a fantastic tennis match that would be. And their rivalry has been great for the sport of tennis. I mean, this healthy sibling rivalry really advanced the game of tennis in general. Like I said earlier, today we're in the fifth part of our decaf series, and today we're going to look at some sisters from Scripture, sisters that are in the Bible that are very, very different. A little bit of rivalry going on with these two sisters. And so the decaf series, if maybe you're joining us for the first time, comes from a conviction in my own life, as well as an understanding that maybe some of you can relate to this idea also, that we're living in an age when we are overloaded with stuff, not just items, but information and technology and news, especially bad news. We're overwhelmed and overloaded with stuff bombarding us and competing for our attention. And in so, then we suffer. Every area of our life suffers. Too much going on, too divided, our time, our attention, we're stressed out and burned out and worn out, and just don't know what to do. And so this idea of decaffeinating our lives, taking a hard look at where we're at and if we are truly overloaded, and then stepping back from that a little bit, taking a break, taking a rest, and we've looked at several different parts of what this really looks like in our own lives as we take a Sabbath day of rest and wait on the Lord and be still and just all that entails, and we'll brush on those here a little bit later on. We'll just touch on those. But today, in this passage of Scripture, we're going to be looking at the sisters Mary and Martha from the book of Luke. And these sisters are, again, very, very different. One appears to be resting, sitting at Jesus' feet, while the other one appears to be very busy. So the question that we want to look at today is, which one of these two sisters is better? Which one is better? Is there one that is the best? So again, we're in Luke chapter 10 today. We'll be the very last four verses, 38 through 42, is where we're going to land at today. Luke 10, 38, down at the very bottom of that chapter. The book of Luke is interesting, and honestly, in my own life, it kind of takes a back seat to Matthew and John and sometimes even Mark, but Luke is not to be ignored. Luke is very, very specific and detailed. The author, Luke, was a doctor, and so he comes at his writing in a very specific and detailed manner, and Luke wanted to really emphasize eyewitness accounts, which is very important to the truth and the validity of Scripture, backing up Jesus as Messiah, as the risen King. So Luke is a very special one of our Gospels. And so today, again, we're in Luke chapter 10, 38. Let me read to you this very familiar passage of the story of two sisters, Mary and Martha. 38, the Scripture says, "While they," meaning Jesus and his disciples, by the way, they were just traveling around doing ministry. They were healing people. Jesus had sent the disciples out and brought them back, and they were doing signs and wonders through the power of God in Jesus' name. He had fed thousands of people with very little fish and loaves. Jesus was in the midst and height of his ministry at this point. And so now we jump in 38. And while they, Jesus and his disciples, while they were traveling, he entered a village, and a woman named Martha welcomed him into her home. She had a sister named Mary, who also sat at the Lord's feet and was listening to what he said. But Martha was distracted by her many tasks, and she came up and asked, "Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to serve alone? So tell her to give me a hand." The Lord answered her, "Martha, Martha, you are worried and upset about many things, but one thing is necessary. Mary has made the right choice, and it will not be taken away from her." Let's pray. Most gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word and for this message and for how it speaks to me. And I pray that this message and your word would speak to others today as well. Father, I ask you to preach your word through me today and open up our hearts and our minds that we can more clearly understand who you are and how you've created us and what you want from us, and then how it is that we can do that and serve you and bring glory to your name. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So, I forgot to mention earlier, but last week I heard good things about all the comments. So if you're watching with us today, even if you're watching after the fact, go ahead and comment. Say hello to each other. Break out in some conversations. It's really good to keep that togetherness going. And so I was very thankful. Gabe is running the live stream, and he read me all the comments last week before we even left church, and I read a couple others after the fact that came in later. So I'm glad for that, and I know you guys are as well. Some of you don't know how to comment, and I get that. I understand that as well. Ask one of your grandkids or neighbor kids, and they can help you figure that part out. But be sure to comment, say hello, respond with a hearty amen if there happens to be something in here that you might agree with. So today, which one of these two sisters is better, Mary or Martha? Which one is better? Well, isn't it obvious? I think there are many teachers. In fact, I've heard lessons. Teresa told me every woman's conference she goes to, someone speaks on Mary and Martha. I mean, isn't it obvious which one of the two sisters is better? Many, many teachers would say Martha's bad and Mary is good. Be Mary and don't be Martha. Any questions? Story's over, sermon's over. Let's pray and we can just go home. Well, maybe you're already at home, but the guys and I can go home. maybe it's not quite that simple. Maybe it's not that straightforward. Because honestly, I have always struggled with this passage and then the teaching that Martha was terrible and all wrong and way too busy and you shouldn't do that. And Mary, however, was perfect and great and you need to do what Mary is doing. In fact, I've been accused, rightfully so, of being a Martha. And I've felt guilty about that. In fact, I've been even kind of chastised and chided some about being too much of a Martha and a need to be Mary. Martha bad, Mary good. End of story. And I don't buy that. I don't like that idea. And so let's take a closer look at what's going on here, because I think there's more under the in this story than at surface level. Let's take a good look at Mary and Martha together. And the first point is that both of these women did something good. They did something right. 38 says, while they, Jesus and his disciples, were traveling around the area, they came to Bethany, which is a town only a couple miles from Jerusalem. It's just over the Mount of Olives to the east. And so you go up to the Mount of Olives right out of that eastern gate, and then down the Mount of Olives on the other side, and you enter Bethany, very close to Jerusalem. But Jesus and his disciples were in that area moving around, and here they get to Bethany. And while they were traveling around, he entered this village, and a woman named Martha welcomed him and his disciples into her home. Now, before we go any further in this passage, there are so many unknowns here. We do not know a lot of the details. We don't know, did Mary, Martha, and Lazarus all three live together? Most likely, we know that this was Martha's home. She was undoubtedly the older of the siblings, and so it was her place to welcome people, in this case, Jesus and his disciples, into her home. That's a big stretch, by the way, for a woman in this culture that where we find us today in Jesus' time, for a woman to do that sort of a thing. We don't know, was Lazarus here or not? He wasn't mentioned. Was Mary the youngest one? Did they work together all the time or not? Were there other rivalries going on in that family dynamic? We don't know. We don't know a lot about what's going on here. We do learn later in John 11 and 12 some more details that we'll look at later on. But there's a lot of unknowns here. What we do know, despite what some science today and textbooks would tell you, that you are created by God and that you're created beautiful and special and perfect and unique. In fact, you are created different, and each one of us is created with different gifts, different abilities. In Christ, through the power of the Holy Spirit, we're gifted with fruit and gifts by the Spirit to be used in His service for His glory. We're all different. We're all unique, part of the body, hands and feet and ears and nose and eyes and arms and legs and all these parts designed to be fit together and function well together to bring glory to the name of Jesus. Love. We talked about the five love languages just a couple few weeks ago. The five love languages are quality time, acts of service, touch, giving of gifts, and words of affirmation. Now, here in this story, this account of Jesus' first visit to Mary and Martha, we see Martha's gifts displayed very clearly. Martha had a gift of hospitality, and her love language, at least the way she showed love, was acts of service. Excuse me. This wouldn't be a story today. We wouldn't even be talking about this passage if Martha didn't do some good stuff here in this passage today. If Martha didn't recognize that Jesus was special, that there was something very unique and powerful about this Jesus of Nazareth as he comes down into their village, Martha could see and sense and had heard the stories and knew that Jesus was special, and so she invites him into her home. The scripture says she welcomed him into her home. And so then Martha's gifts kick in. Martha begins to serve the Lord and his followers, to serve the people there in her home. And she shows love to them by her acts of service. Martha did a good thing, a couple of good things. She displayed and demonstrated her gifting, and she recognized that Jesus was special and went out on a limb and welcomed him into her home. Mary did something very good as well. Look at 39. Martha had a sister named Mary who also sat at the Lord's feet and was listening to what he said. Mary also recognized Jesus. She recognized that Jesus was special and powerful and unique, maybe even suspecting at this point that he might be the long-awaited Messiah. So Mary recognized Jesus, and then also she displayed her love language, which was quality time, and she sat at the Lord's feet. Now, she also later will learn in the book of John that she gave the Lord gifts, expensive perfume and act of service as well, as she washed his feet and wiped them dry with her own hair. Mary did good things as well, recognizing Jesus, recognizing him as potentially this Messiah, as someone worthy of great respect and spending quality time with, and even giving great gifts. She sat at his feet, showing humility and respect, and then she listened to the Lord speak and learned from what he said. Both of the girls, both sisters, they did good things here in this passage. However, they also both did some things that were wrong. Look at verse 40. Look at what's going on with Martha. But Martha was distracted by her many tasks, and she came up and asked, "Lord," well, let me stop there. She was distracted by her many tasks. Have you ever noticed, brothers and sisters, that sometimes our gifts and our strengths can also be our weaknesses? That sometimes our gifting can cause problems in our life and in our relationship. I know my gifting of speaking, being bold and loud and upfront, I hear people that have hearing difficulties tell me all the time, "Man, I haven't heard a preacher in years and I can hear you." That's good. That's one of my gifts. That's a strength, but it frightens my poor timid wife and some of my children. They don't respond well to my bold and energetic and enthusiastic speaking, and I have to be careful not to use my preacher voice when I'm in the house and in close proximity. Have you noticed that sometimes our strengths can also be our weaknesses? And our gifting, if not used correctly or kept in check, can also cause problems. Sometimes those gifted with service, acts of service and hospitality, can be distracted easily by the many tasks of serving others and being a hospitable host. Imagine with me Jesus walking down your street and coming up in front of your house, and you meet him out front and invite Jesus into your home. Imagine what that would be like. And here he is, tired, walking up and down the hills, doing ministry, speaking and preaching and casting out demons and healing sick people, giving sight to the blind. And he's dirty and hungry and tired and just needs a place to rest. Somebody needs to feed them. Someone needs to invite them in and care for them. I've been very, very open about how wonderful you guys are, my church family, how welcoming you have been from day one. just very, very warm and welcoming and inviting and very hospitality-minded and service-oriented. You guys have welcomed my family and I into your homes. We've shared meals together. You've adopted us into your own families together. As the church family, as the body of Christ, we are very strong together. Unity and love and peace and patience and joy together. It's been great. It's been fun. And I look forward to many more years of the same thing going on. And it's funny because a couple of you are also very much like me, and you'll hear that we're going to stop by or you invite us over, but you warn us, give us just a little bit of time. I need 30 minutes because we want everything to be right. I want to touch things up and quick sweep and quick dust things and get everything in order because things have to be just right. I get it. I understand. I'm also a attention to details person. I am excellence driven as well. And I think if we're going to do something, we need to do it right and do it well. And I feel you when you want some time or whatever so that you can get things ready when we're coming over. Now imagine King Jesus. King Jesus is coming over to your house. You want it to be perfect. And Martha was excellence driven as well. She was a very detail-oriented person. She was very driven. And she missed sitting at Jesus' feet. Here Jesus comes in and he sits down. And Martha misses it because she's distracted by her serving. She's distracted by the many tasks that are going on. She wanted things to be right for Jesus, which is good, but she missed maybe a better thing. Then it gets worse. As bad as that is, it gets worse. I'll start back at the beginning of verse 40. But Martha was distracted by her many tasks. And then get this. This is what's shocking. And she came up and asked Jesus, Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to serve alone? And not only does she confront Jesus, she then tells him what he should do. And she says to Jesus, so tell Mary to come and give me a hand. So not only was Martha distracted and missing sitting at the Lord's feet, but she calls Jesus out on it and says, Lord, don't you care? Lord, by the way, is a sign of respect. And then she's saying, don't you care that I'm here working hard and Mary is just sitting and she's not helping at all? She's abandoned me and left me. Lord, tell her to come and give me a hand. Now, in Martha and Mary's day and Jesus' day, this is unheard of for a woman to confront a man, especially a man like Jesus, a rabbi and a teacher that is so loved and respected, that's out there doing miracles. And here's this woman coming to him and telling him that surely he's wrong and missed the fact that Mary's abandoned her, and please tell her what to do. That's unheard of. Martha messed up. This is not a good thing. Both women did some good stuff, but they also both did some bad stuff. Look at 41, because Mary's not innocent either. 41 says the Lord, am I right? Yes. Okay, oh, Jesus calls her on. Sorry, look at 41 real quick. The Lord answered Martha, and he says, and this is a sign of endearment and a sign of comforting. Martha, 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 you're worried and upset about many things. So he calms and comforts Martha in her distress. Jesus is showing her love and respect and calmness. Mary wasn't perfect either. Here is the God-man, Jesus, King Jesus, in her house. He has been walking and serving and speaking and ministering and healing, and he is tired and he is hungry, and he is in her home, and she completely neglects him. She completely neglects her responsibilities of helping her older sister Martha with the job of hosting these very important people in her home. Mary neglects that. My dad has a lot of sayings. One of his favorite is, "Many hands make work light." And he's right. This job around us here, this stripping of the wallpaper, and way worse, removing the glue from the wall, was a huge job. And there were times pre-COVID, or potentially part of the problem with COVID, where many hands worked in this area and made it a lot easier and a lot faster and joyful, because camaraderie was going on, true fellowship happening as people served together, many hands making work light. But part of growing and maturing as a disciple, as a follower of Jesus, is finding a balance in our lives of listening and learning and serving and showing love. A balance of listening and learning and serving and showing the love of Christ to a lost and broken and hurting world. Now this day, the day in this passage, it was more important for Mary to sit at Jesus' feet than to help Martha out. And he addresses this in verse 42. He says, "But one thing is necessary, and Mary has made the right choice, and it will not be taken away from her." The stuff Mary learns from listening to Jesus this day will benefit her the rest of her life. She will further and advance the work of the kingdom of God on the earth because of what she was doing there that day, that day, that hour, that visit. What Mary was doing was more important, primarily also because Martha was able to handle the details of the necessities of what was going on. And Martha had her time as well. So if you look at John chapters 11 and 12, you get a much clearer and more descriptive glimpse at this family dynamic and how Jesus loved Martha and Lazarus and Mary. And Jesus came and he raised Lazarus back from the dead. And Martha, from mourning in the house, she comes running out and she speaks to Jesus, and she recognizes that Jesus is the Lord and the Messiah and that he can do anything. She loves Jesus and he loves her. And we see in chapter 12, after Lazarus has been raised up, they're reclining and eating at the table, and Martha is serving them. And Mary is sitting with Lazarus, and things are going on, and there's no challenging of this relationship at this point. Martha's doing her gifting. I'm sure she's listening and hearing what's going on, and she's also showing her love by serving the Lord and her family and others. And Mary is sitting there at the Lord's feet. They loved each other. It's quite the story of what's going on there. Jesus loved them, and they loved Jesus, and they recognized that Jesus is the Messiah. And they gathered with him in awe and respect. They gathered with Jesus in humility, worshiping him, giving him worth because he was due that. Adoration, adoring Jesus, sitting at his feet and serving him together. They showed their love by serving his followers and each other. This dynamic, they showed hospitality, and a beautiful balance of all of those different things happened in this Mary and Martha and Lazarus sibling dynamics. They found a beautiful balance of listening to the Lord and learning from him, sitting at the Lord's feet, but also serving the Lord and showing his love both to him and outside to the world around them. So what's the takeaway from all of this discussion of Mary and Martha and what they do right, what they do wrong, and how each one is very gifted and specifically created for certain tasks? It's not so simple as Martha bad and Mary good. Don't be Martha, try to be Mary. It's much deeper than that. What can you and I learn from this lesson here today? And that is, if you and I only sit, if all we do is listen to teaching and learn from the Lord, if that's all we do, then we will atrophy. Our bodies will stop being able to move and we will get fat like a tick on a hound that just simply drinks in and gets bigger and bigger and never does anything with it. That's not good. That's not right, and that's not healthy. And I think that especially in America, we've been tricked into thinking we're not qualified to go out and serve the Lord because we haven't done enough Bible studies. One more Bible study, five more Bible studies, and then we can go out and finally start to serve. And that's a trick. That's a lie from the enemy. If all we do is listen and learn, then we get fat. However, if all we do is serve and show the love of God, if that's all we do without listening and learning, then we will get burned out. I think that's a trap also. We as humans believe that we can earn our salvation, that the harder we work, that God will be more and more impressed with us. And we have this great desire to serve, just simply serve and serve and serve. Can't worship, too busy, but I'll serve and serve. And they never take anything in. And that leads to burnout and destruction. Listen and learn on its own, not good. Serving and showing love on its own, not good. We must find a balance of both. Somebody has to do the dishes. Somebody has to make the food. Somebody has to clean the gutters. We can't simply sit all the time. We do need to find a good and healthy balance. Serena and Venus Williams, extremely gifted, talented tennis players, very, very successful. Each individually, lots and lots of singles titles between them. But together, Serena and Venus as a team working together, 22 doubles titles, 14 Grand Slam titles, and 3 Olympic gold medals. See, each one of those two sisters, they've got their gifts, they've got their strengths, they've got their weaknesses individually. They are talented and gifted and great. But together, working together, they are nearly unstoppable. You and I have gone through this series on what it would look like for us to decaffeinate our lives, to just step back from the grid, unplug and plug into God and simplify life, to check out from some of our technology and check in to a stronger, more committed, more faithful relationship with God, what that looks like. And I think it starts with rest, taking a Sabbath day to recover from the work of the week, whatever it takes for you to get renewed and invigorated and ready to tackle the week ahead. And sometimes, if you sit at a desk all week, that means going out and actually being active on your time off. Whatever it means to connect with God, we looked at what it means to be still and quiet and know that He is our God. We looked at what it means to wait on the Lord with peaceful and patient trust that He is God and that He will work things out for His good in His time, just to trust in that. We looked at what it means to be yoked with Jesus and to find rest, not from work, but in allowing Him to work for us and through us, that as we're yoked with Jesus, we're not excused from doing work and service, but if we'll allow Him, He will strengthen us and He will carry the heavy load. And in that, we can find great and incredible rest. And today we understand that there's a good balance in life of using our gifts, not allowing them to be problems and to also be our weaknesses, but to find that great and perfect balance of listening to the Lord and learning from Him and then putting that into practice and serving the Lord and showing a lost world how great our Savior is. Pray with me. Father, we thank You again for Your word and for the lessons we can learn from Your scripture and especially from these two sisters here today. And Father, I pray that each one of us listening now, today, and in the future, that You would help each of us to find that good balance between learning and serving. Lord, there is a right amount of both for our lives. And Lord, we need You to show us what that looks like. So those of us that tend to be more like Martha, help us to sit and to learn and listen. Those of us that tend to be more like Mary, help us to have the energy and the drive to go out, to put into practice what we've learned. Lord, we want You to be glorified in our lives and in our areas of influence. So Lord, see that be done. In Jesus' name we pray, and the whole church family said, Amen.